Welcome to the August 25th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, and the sermon is entitled Jesus with Skin, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
So today I want you to take your Bible, open it with me to the book of Philippians in your New Testament. We are moving through a little book of scripture that packs a huge punch as it addresses you and me as believers. And as we study through Philippians in the New Testament, I remind you again that this is a letter of love and support that Paul the missionary wrote to the church that he established, the church at Philippi, the first church on the continent of Europe, as God led him there. And there was no question, if you read the book of Acts and how Paul was led and his mission team was led to Philippi to establish a church there, there's no question that God blocked off every other means of travel so they would go straight to the continent and straight to the city of Philippi. This is called a prison epistle because Paul writes it in confinement. He is in Rome at this point, about 60-62 A.D. He was arrested because he was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman government said, we need to shut him down. We need to shut him up so that the gospel cannot progress any further. And yet we see men and women of God who stepped up and took his place out on the field. We also see these series of letters coming out of the prison that has led the church for over 2,000 years. God did not stop the gospel with Paul. God multiplied the gospel with Paul and with the church of that day. So last week we talked about a young man whose name was Timothy. Paul had led Timothy to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul had invested himself in Timothy's life. And I want you to remember that. He invested himself in Timothy's life. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. But according to Acts chapter 16, Timothy's father was a full Gentile. And his mother was a Jew. In fact, his mother, whose name was Eunice, and his grandmother Lois were led to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they were leading Timothy in those same footsteps. But there's no indication in Scripture that Timothy's father ever came to Christ. In fact, there's a possibility that Timothy's father had died even before Paul got onto the scene, so that Paul saw this young man who had a Christian mother and grandmother and needed a father figure, and Paul stepped into that young man's life as a mentor and as a guide and as a teacher. Timothy was the role model of a servant. Paul entrusted him with so many tasks of ministry. Timothy traveled with Paul on the mission team, but then Paul invested so much confidence in Timothy that he began leaving him places because he was a natural-born leader. And in fact, the pinnacle, really, of Timothy's career that we know of is that Paul placed him in the second largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, the city of Ephesus, to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. A great church with a great history and a great calling from God to bring an entire lost city to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul invested himself in Timothy and then put Timothy in a place of leadership as pastor of the church and left him there saying, I know this young man will do a good job. And of course, as we see the books of 1 and 2 Timothy in your New Testament, Timothy is sitting in the pastor's seat at that church, and Paul is writing him words of encouragement. But Timothy was a great servant of God. One major point that I want to relay to you, if you were not here last week, I have to repeat this point because I think it is so absolutely important that we hear it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul defines his life, and he says this, "For to me, to live is Christ." There's the pinnacle of any life given to Jesus as Lord and Savior. For to me, to live is Christ. But then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, is the other end of the spectrum where Paul is speaking about people who are Christians in Rome, and he says this, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." So, believer, you and I live somewhere between those two verses. We live somewhere in that spectrum of those two verses where Paul says, for me, life is all about serving Jesus. Everything that I do has a connection with serving Jesus. Every word that I speak has some connection with serving Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ. But on the other end of the spectrum, Paul says, there are others who say, I'm too busy with my own schedule to do anything for Jesus. So we see the two ends of the spectrum. For me to live as Christ, everything I do is connected to Him. To I'm too busy to do anything for Him. Where are you and I on that spectrum? My prayer for this church and for our lives together individually is that we're always working toward, traveling toward, stepping toward, for to me to live is Christ. That's what our life is about, believer, and that's what the church is about, believers. For us to live is to live for Christ. Each one of us individually has to assess our own servant attitude. And there are places in my life personally that I need to grow, and that I need to desire more, that I need to work more passionately toward working in that direction of for everything I do to be connected to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I pray that all of us are on that path of growth, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, now that we've studied the life of Timothy, we move on to another man that we find here in Philippians. His name is Epaphroditus. Now, this man was a member of the church at Philippi. You have to put that mainly in your mind, that this man, Epaphroditus, was a member of the church at Philippi. Now, the church was newly established. It was established with new believers from a Gentile population, so Epaphroditus could not have been that old as a Christian. He was a recent new believer. However, he was very deep in what he believed. As a member of the church at Philippi, we know that he had learned the Word of God, and when the Philippian church had learned that Paul was in prison in Rome, they put out a plea. Here's the plea in the Philippian church. It would be no different than a plea from this church today. But the plea from the Philippian church was this: do we have a member within our church who will make the long, arduous 600-mile journey from ship and foot going to Philippi to represent our church and to visit with Paul, our founder? We love Paul the missionary. He is in prison in Rome, 600 miles away. Will one of us stand up and say, I will go represent our church to Paul and visit him and support him and encourage him? Do I have one member here who will raise your hand to go? And as the church at Philippi gathered, one hand went up. And his name was Epaphroditus. And he said, I'll go. I will go represent our church to St. Paul. I will cover the miles. I will stand by his side on the behalf of Jesus his Lord and on behalf of our church family here. I will go. I will make that trip. So the congregation prepares for Epaphroditus to make this trip 600 miles from Philippi over to Rome to encourage Paul. And it seems that they collected a gift for Paul. It was an assortment of items. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that it was some things that he needed, probably writing material, maybe a winter coat, don't know. But we do know that it was essential to Paul's life in prison, and he appreciated it so much. There's a reference to this gift as we shoot ahead a little bit, if you want to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, Paul writing this now, remember, saying, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So in this book of Philippians, Paul acknowledges that he gets the gift sent to him from Philippi, brought to him by Epaphroditus. Now, I want you to remember, on a trip of that nature and a trip of that length, Epaphroditus ran into all kinds of people, and thievery was huge in that day, So Epaphroditus had to guard that gift, whatever it was. Those possessions had to stay close to him so that he did not lose them, so that they were not stolen, and he could get them safely to Paul. He did that, and he got them there. Now, as we think about Epaphroditus making this long journey safely, Scripture tells us about his experience in Rome. So our key Scripture today is Philippians chapter 2. Go to verse 25. Philippians 2, 25 to the end of the chapter. Hear these words about this man from Philippi coming to Paul in Rome. Philippians 2:25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Just a few verses about one man coming from Philippi, Epaphroditus. Now, when this man arrives in Rome, Paul is overjoyed to see him. Of course, Paul loves the church at Philippi, and it's pretty obvious that he had a good relationship with Epaphroditus over the years of his founding of the church. And he knows that it's a huge sacrifice for this man to cover all of these miles and give up the time and come to Rome to visit with him. So Paul gives four descriptive terms for Epaphroditus. You might want to underline them. It's in verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, Epaphroditus is first my brother. He's my brother. He is a close fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus lives in our hearts, it gives us a connection. And the best words to describe our connection are brothers and sisters. And our kinship is more close than a blood kinship, because Jesus connects us together. The Spirit of God living in us connects us together. And the reason I believe that that connection is even closer than blood kin is because this connection will last for all eternity. If I'm your brother now, I will be your brother forever, like it or not. I'm yours. You got to keep me. So, my brother. Second term that he uses. He is my companion in labor. It's interesting that Epaphroditus has the same heart that Paul has, in that he wants to see people saved. If there's one thing about Paul's life, it is that he wanted to take the gospel to the lost, and he wanted to see people come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he says, Epaphroditus is my fellow laborer there. He wants the same thing. The third descriptive term, my fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is willing, with courage, to march into the world and endure whatever challenges there are, whatever obstacles there are, as a fellow soldier of Paul's, he is willing to take the marching orders from the Savior and go in the world wherever he's called to go and endure whatever he's called to endure so he can give the good news of Christ where it is needed, a fellow soldier with Paul. And then the fourth term, Paul says, not only is he my brother and my companion and my fellow soldier, he's your messenger, Philippi. He's your messenger to me. He's your minister to me. So four descriptive terms for Epaphroditus. Remember now, these men, Epaphroditus and Paul, are very, very different. They're very different in age. I'm sure Epaphroditus was a young man. Paul was nearing the end of his life here. He was an older man. Paul was a full-blooded Jew. Epaphroditus was a full-blooded Gentile. And that basic difference means that as Paul grew up with a Bible, as we know it, the Old Testament. Paul grew up with a Bible in his hand. He was a student of God's Word all of his life. He knew Scripture forward and backward. He rose to be a Pharisee. He rose to be a leader. He knew the Word. Epaphroditus had never heard a word until Paul comes to Philippi in Europe and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. My educated guess is that Epaphroditus had never heard the name of Jesus till Paul comes onto the scene with his mission team. They're very different. They're very different in their education, very different in their background, different in color, different in lifestyle. And yet they're on the same page of ministry. Well, friends, I want you to understand what we're seeing here is not unlike us. We're different too. We're different in so many ways. In the midst of all of our differences, whether it be educational, color, background, money in the bank, clothing on our back, house we live in, car we drive, whatever it is, fame in this world, we're very different. We're very different in our talents. We're very different in our outlook. We're very different in our passions. But Jesus living in us is the common thread that connects us together. And it overcomes, it's the bridge over all of our differences in our lives. It connects us as brothers and sisters in the church. That thread of the Holy Spirit living in us connects us even though we're different people. And we serve the same Jesus, we serve the same Lord, we have the same heart, we're desiring the same ministry that we go into the world and draw the world to Jesus Christ as we grow to be more like Him every day. We have that connection, the same one that we see here with Paul and Epaphroditus. Now, we don't know how long Epaphroditus is in Rome visiting with Paul, but something happens. He falls ill. In fact, he falls very ill. He falls gravely ill. According to Philippians 2:27, he falls so sick that he comes close to dying right there in the presence of Paul on this visit in Rome. Now, and Paul, you can see in these words, was truly worried about him, that Epaphroditus was not going to pull through this sickness. And he wrote in this letter, "If Epaphroditus had died here, it would have put upon me sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow for myself, sorrow for you as a church family, if he had died here." But here's an interesting statement. I want you to look at this. Look at Philippians 2:26. This is one of those statements that kind of grabbed me in study. As I read and reread this passage over, it connected with me. But listen to what it says. Verse 26. Now, this is in the depth of his sickness. This is in the depth of his being at death's door. And Paul writes, "For he longed after you all," talking about his church family, "he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." So the word of Epaphroditus' sickness had gotten back to his church 600 miles away in Philippi. And the church was very concerned about him. And Paul writes that at the very lowest point of this man's sickness, where he could have died at any moment, Epaphroditus laid there and worried about his church. So I want you to see that there's something mutual going on here. In the depth of his sickness, he's lying on a sick bed in Rome worrying about his church family. And over in Philippi, the church family is looking toward Rome and they're worried about their son who may die at any moment in Rome. That mutual connection. Now that's love within the church, isn't it? That's what the church is about, that mutual concern. He was concerned for his church family. The church was concerned for him. That's the beauty, that's the truth of what the church at its best is to be as the body of Christ. That every one of us here, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been here, no matter who we are in the body of Christ, you're valuable. You are loved. You're important to the body. And the body is concerned for you as you should be concerned for the body of Christ as the church. There's this mutual connection that goes on between us. And that's exactly what we see here with Epaphroditus and Philippi. That's what we should see in the church 2,000 years later. You know, I've experienced this attitude over the travels that I've made in the last 3 decades. It's really quite humbling when I think about it. You know, I've stood by the bedside of a saint who has been so sick that their last days seem to be coming. And that person in a hospital bed, in a nursing home, or in a hospital, or even in their own home, when I go in, they'll say, "How's Gwen? Or how's that person in my church that's sick? How about that one in the hospital? When you see them, will you tell them, I hope they feel better, I'm praying for them?" Somebody on their deathbed who is concerned for somebody else. That's humbling. Someone who is facing heaven themselves, but they're concerned for other people who are around them in the church body. That's what we see happening here 2,000 years ago. That's what we continue to see happen here today when the church is truly the church. Friends, that's the pinnacle of selflessness. When we're concerned for others, no matter what our circumstance might be, we're concerned about those within our church family on a serious sick bed asking about others. That's what we see in Epaphroditus. Now, look at verse 26 one more time. Another part of a key verse for me. He says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." It says that he's full of heaviness. Maybe another word there would be distress. He's worried about the church in Philippi. But the word heaviness is the word adaimonio in Greek. And it is exactly the same word that is used in Matthew 26. Just write that reference down. Let me read it to you quickly. Matthew 26, verses 36 and 37. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is right upon him. And in Matthew 26, 36 and 37, it says this: "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." It's the exact same word describing Epaphroditus, adaimonio. His soul was heavy because he was worried about his church, just as Jesus was concerned about the sin of the world and laying himself down at the old rugged cross that we might be forgiven. That heaviness was a part of Epaphroditus' life because he loved his church so much. But thankfully, the tide of sickness turns. God heals him. All gets good. It's kind of like watching Andy Griffith. It all comes out okay at the end. But what a great relief to Paul that in the depth of sickness he was so worried about this young man, sorrow upon sorrow if he should die, but God heals him and he is better. So in this letter, Paul says, "It's now time for me to send him back to you," his church in Philippi. "But please know that Epaphroditus' 600-mile trip was absolutely not in vain. He was my encourager. He was my minister. He was my support when I needed support here in this confinement. His presence here has lifted my spirits out of sorrow, and he truly ministered to me simply because he came." Simply because he came. When he arrives back to Philippi, Philippians 2:29 says, "Receive him back with gladness, hold him in honor, because even when he was on death's doorstep, he represented Jesus to me on your behalf." You know, that's an exceptional testimony about a man who simply said, "I'll go make that visit. I'll go represent the Lord. I'll go represent my church, and I'll go over to Paul and visit with him." I want to remind you that Jesus took two men who were totally different, and he knitted their hearts together as brothers. He's in the same process with brothers and sisters right here in our relationship with one another. You know, I've truly enjoyed this study in Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. We talk about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And these two men brought comfort to Paul when he needed it. They brought him joy. They brought him confidence that he was going to make it through this confinement. They were his support team, Timothy and Epaphroditus, while he was in prison. And they were quite essential to his life, just there, that he might depend on them. Here's my question for you today. Who are those people to you? Who are the people in your life that you depend on? Who are the people in your life who represent Jesus to you? Again, my reminiscing about the past and those men and those women of my past that I looked up to, who were my guides when I was 25 and 30 years old about what it means to be a man of God and a pastor to a church. People who invested in me. And this morning, I stand to say, thank you, God, that you put those people in my life those years ago. And thank you, God, that you put these people in my life today. Who are the people to you who represent Jesus? May I say this to you? Contact them soon and say thank you. Thank you that you represent the face of Jesus to me. Thank you that I see the Lord in you. And thank you that I'm growing in Him because of you. I think that should be true for every one of us, that we have those mentors in our life. You know, there's a story about a little boy lying in a bed one night. And he was scared to be alone in that big old dark bedroom he lived in. So what did he do? He called his mama, of course. I thought back to my years with children in the house. Carrie got to the point where she didn't call anymore. She just texted downstairs and said, "Come up." But this little boy didn't have a phone, so he called, "Mama, come up here." And so mama comes in that dark bedroom, sits down by his side, and he tells her he's scared. And she said, "Son, you don't have to be scared. You know, Jesus is right here by your side every minute of the night. Jesus is watching over you." And he said, "I know that, but I want you to stay here with me because I need Jesus with some skin on tonight." Timothy and Epaphroditus were Jesus with skin to Paul. And the truth is this: the church at its best, the church on mission, will be Jesus with skin out there in the world. We will represent Him well. We are His people. We are His face out there. We are His voice out there. We are His hands of ministry out there, as well as being in here. I pray that we are His face to one another, that we're His voice to one another, that we're His hands of ministry to one another, but let's take it out of these doors as well so that this lost world comes to know Him through us, because we're Jesus with skin out there. You know, I want to be Jesus with skin to somebody. Last night after I studied through this sermon once again, I came in and sat in here and said, "Lord, I want to fulfill this sermon. I want to be Jesus with skin." That's our commission. That's our witness. That's our purpose. Somebody in your family, somebody in your community needs to see you as the face of Jesus. Friends, I want you to know, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no one exempt from this. We are Jesus with skin in this world. And somebody in your circle needs you. And probably right now, by the Lord's desire and will, He's bringing to your mind that person right now that you need to be Jesus with skin to. I guarantee you with no hesitation, there's someone who needs you. Maybe they're in a prison. Maybe they're in a nursing home. Maybe they're in your workplace. Maybe they're in your classroom. Perhaps in a hospital. Someone with problems surrounding them who just needs somebody to come by their side. Maybe it's a child in need of a mentor and a guide. I guarantee you with no hesitation that somebody needs you this week to be Jesus with skin. And I commission you to that today through this Word of God. It's not my commission, it's His, but I'm giving voice to it. Today, just say, "Lord, send me, fill me, use me, however you want to use me, that I might represent you to somebody this week to come." And today, if you've never come to Jesus as your Savior, let me say this. Jesus did have skin at one time on this earth. He came, born in a manger, grew up to be the Savior of the world, sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. He came out of heaven to that destination of the manger, and He knew that He came to die for us. So He walked this earth as man, Son of God, for some 33 years, and at the end of that earthly sojourn, He He goes to the cross and he sheds his blood and he dies for the forgiveness, not just of the world, but let's personalize it. He dies for my forgiveness. He dies for yours, for every person out there in this lost world. He rose from the grave to give us eternal life, a living Savior who meets us today. If you've never met him, if you've never come to him, this is your invitation to come. This is his invitation for you to come. He's waiting for you. He loves you, and he wants you to come. Receive him as your Savior. Church home, whatever you need, he meets us here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the simplicity of two sermons about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who are very much a support to the senior Paul. They represented you well to Paul in prison. Father, I pray that we will glean from this that we also go into the world to represent you to someone else. We are Jesus with skin now. We are your representatives. You have passed the baton of ministry. You have passed the baton for us to be your face, for us to be your words, for us to be your hands of action now. Help us to receive that baton of ministry and represent you well in this world. Bless that one who needs you as Savior, Lord, for today truly you're waiting for them to come. Bless us in every need we have in this very precious moment we share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.